I've shared many times about how I was raised and raised in church. How that mom and dad had us in church every time the doors opened. And because mom and dad were very involved at the church, sometimes they were the ones that opened the doors. We were there when I didn't want to be there. And, you know, just as little kids. And I look back on it, and I so wish that as a child my heart had been more tender toward the Lord. And I so envy people who were like that. Well, it wasn't that I didn't believe in God, because I did, and I knew I needed to be saved, because they shared with us from Scripture about, you know, well, John 3:16 and all those other verses, call upon the name of the Lord, be saved. I mean, I knew I needed to be saved, but I just wasn't sensitive enough to God. And as a child, I mean, I don't know how you instill that in a kid. Nevertheless, that's how I was raised. And I was raised to know that if I did not receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I would spend eternity in hell. They made that very clear. And I can remember when we would have, at the end of the sermon, you know, in a Baptist church, basically, every week, you're going to hear "Just as I Am" or something similar to that, the invitation. Man, sometimes it seemed like it went on forever and ever. And the one thing that just, I would get so worried and fearful if our preacher, our pastor, or visiting preacher would say something like, if you're here today and you know and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you please lift your hand? And all these people around me be lifting their hands. Well, see, And the way that we were taught, we had a term for being born again, and that was, have you ever gone forward? Have you ever gone forward? Meaning, go forward at the end of the service to make a public profession of Jesus Christ and then be baptized. And that was another term that we used, equating it to being born again. Have you been baptized? Because the assumption was, you're not going to be baptized unless you've been born again. You're not going to be baptized unless you've gone forward. Well, I hadn't been baptized and hadn't gone forward, so I didn't feel like I could lift my hand. And, I couldn't stand it in those services when they did that. Because I felt like, you know, when I didn't lift my hand, even though they said every head bowed and every eye is closed, and, you know, if you know, you know, lift your hand like that, and everybody, hands are going up, you know, this breeze blowing through the church. And I'm standing there with my hand not lifted, and I just knew everybody was looking at me. Well, when I was, you know, a teenager, my mid-teens, like 14 years old, on an August night, after it was a Sunday night, we went home after church, and we didn't have air conditioning in the house, but it wasn't a really hot August night. It was a decent August night. The windows to my bedroom were open. And I remember I got on my knees in the bed, pulled a sheet up over my head. Why? I don't know. That's just what I did. And I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you know how it is when you pray for things, and on the inside, you're trying to create a feeling that proves you mean this. You know, it's like, it's almost, you're on the verge of grunting. You know, I really mean it, God. I was trying my best to make sure God knew that I meant this. Well, when you pray in sincerity, you don't have to grunt or anything else. I mean, He knows it from your heart. So I meant it. But I still didn't go forward. Because I just, you know, everybody's going to look at me and all that. Well, I remember the fellow that we had at the church at the time, the youth pastor, Doug Alexander. Kathy knew him. And he just lived right down the street from where we grew up. And he had been a real character. Well, anyway, he gave his life to Jesus. Won't even get into everything about him. But he preached that night, and because he preached, you know, all the youth, you know, we went forward and we were sitting like in the first four, five, six pews, you know, just because, you know, like youth night or something. I don't know. So then, there, you know, the invitation, you know, standing there. By golly, he came down and worked his way in that pew to get next to me. It's like, oh, this is great. Well, see, Doug and I had a good relationship, though, because his mom had babysat for me when I was young and all this. And so anyway, you know, he asked me, I mean, you know, have you ever, you know, accepted Jesus? And I said, yeah, I have. I just had never gone forward. And he said, well, wouldn't you like to just go forward? And I said, yeah, okay. So I went forward. Then I got baptized. That made me official. Hallelujah. Anyway, I was born again and I knew it. And in our church, we had on Sunday mornings, Sunday school, and then the church service. And on Sunday nights, we had what was called training union. And training union was like Sunday school at night, but it was a whole different lesson, a whole different quarterly. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say a quarterly? Like the lesson book, little lesson book that they would hand out. Then on Wednesday nights, we'd have service classes and so forth and all that. And so we were taught a lot about God, about the Bible. You know, you need to read your Bible, need to pray and all that. Yeah, yeah, okay, okay. But we were taught the things like, you know, well, tongues aren't for today. And we were taught that, well, healing's not for today either. Those things about laying hands on the sick, well, that's not really for today. Miracles aren't for today. I mean, now, God's still God. And if he wants to do a miracle, he can, but he kind of doesn't want to anymore. So miracles aren't for today. And while we're at it, neither are apostles, neither are prophets. Now, you do have pastors and the evangelists. They come around every now and then. And the teachers, why, they're all there in the Sunday school classroom. So, yeah, the teachers are still around. Well, see, that's what we grew up with. That's what we were taught. That's what we, you know, knew and understood. And I'd like you to open to John 14. I should have had you open there a little bit sooner, but I want you to open over to John chapter 14. Because in this teaching that we heard, they weren't trying to lead us away from Jesus. They were teaching us the best they understood. And when you're a part of a denomination, well, you pretty much toe the denomination line. So we were a, you know, good Southern Baptist church. And we knew that we were born again. But there were all those things that we were taught that we were told just, you know, not for today. But here in John chapter 14, I want you to see something. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, you know, the first part of that verse, man, we just did not go along with that one. The works that I do, you shall do also. Well, he was talking about the apostles back in those days. And the thing about the greater works, well, we never even really talked about that one. I mean, because, you don't believe you can do the works, why even consider the greater works? So, you know, that was kind of a moot point. But, you know, you can't do this. It's not for today. So we didn't believe that the works of Jesus were for today. Because, in part, if we said we can do the works of Jesus, we essentially were making ourselves equal to Jesus, and nobody is equal to Jesus. You hear that? Well, now, isn't that kind of similar to what happened with Jesus? Remember how that the religious leaders really got on him. And he looked at him and he said, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you giving me such a hard time? What sin is in my life? We are not getting on you because of sin, but because you are making yourself equal to God. When you say you're his son, that makes you... See what I'm saying? Same thing. Same thing. So we believed, and we didn't even think of it as being a Pharisee approach, but we believed that if you said you could do the works of Jesus, you're making yourself equal to Jesus. And I honestly don't remember anybody taking us back over there to 1 John where it says, as he is, so are we in the world. Now, maybe somebody did, but if they did, I'll guarantee you they did not teach it according to what it means. Well, see, Jesus, he was non-deified God on earth. Now, that right there just got me excommunicated from a lot of church. But it says over there in Philippians how that he laid aside, he made himself of no reputation. He laid aside all self-reliant power. Now, I don't know how in the world you can do something like that when you're God, but when you're God, you can do something like that. So somehow, and maybe he'll give us a demonstration in heaven, I don't know. But somehow he was able to do that, to come down and be our example. He left an example for us. That's what Scripture says. He left an example for us. Now, knowing that, and the thing is, when Jesus was here on earth, he wasn't deity. I mean, Scripture bears that out. Deity does not get hungry, yet Jesus got hungry. Deity doesn't get sleepy. I mean, the Bible says he never sleeps, he never slumbers. But Jesus got sleepy. I mean, he slept through a storm in the back of a boat. Deity never gets thirsty, but Jesus got thirsty. Deity is not dependent upon its own creation. Jesus was dependent upon creation. Food, water, so forth. So when Jesus says, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you can do also, he's saying you don't have to be deity to do what I've done, but you better have a relationship with deity. Because the ability to do these things is, and I'll say it like this, deity working through you. Because you cannot generate this kind of power on your own. So it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Well, for those of us here, I'd say we all believe that. I mean, I would hope that you all believe that. Because Jesus said it, and because he said it, it's not worth arguing. No, Jesus, you're wrong. He said it, so therefore we can do it. What we have to do, though, is get past the idea that we're trying to be God. We have to get past the idea we're trying to be Messiah or Christ, and realize what he's saying here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that, or we could say it this way, whosoever believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So what he's saying is, look, whosoever believeth on me, you aren't me. But if you believe on me, then the potential to do my works now exists in you. The potential. Okay, well, praise God. I don't fully understand the magnitude of that. Because when I get born again and I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I didn't feel that kind of power. You know what I'm saying? I just didn't feel that kind of a change, if you will. But yet, he says this. All right? Then I can do the works of Jesus. That means every one of us in here, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of us in here has this potential. I think one of the biggest roadblocks to this, to it happening, is not really believing that it can happen. Well, I know what it says, but man, I don't know. I mean, you know, I mean, if I don't, like, you know, take a shower every day, I stink. I mean, come on, seriously. Stinky people going to open blind eyes? Give me a break, Brother Martin. Well, you know, here's one for you. You think Jesus never faced B.O.? No, he got so upset at that one, he dropped his Bible. He said, he's preaching a stinky Jesus. I can't believe this.
You say, I don't believe that.
Well, now, let me ask you something. Where did he get his life?
He got his life from Father God.
Where did he get his body? Mary. He got a human body. Now, human bodies have a tendency to smell if they don't get washed. The proof, just if you don't believe me, go between now and Saturday and don't take a shower. But please do so before Sunday, before you come into church on Sunday. We're not going to have a special section of pews for those that stinketh, all right? So, we can do the works. We can do this. But we don't think about it a whole lot. Let's take this though a little bit further. When Jesus said, the works that I do, you can do also, let's ask a question. What works did Jesus do? Because if he said, I can do his works, well then, all right, let's find out what he did. Let's start in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And here in Matthew chapter 15, and we're not going to read extensive passages, just enough to get ideas of what Jesus did. In Matthew 15, verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He healed them. So we see people that were lame, couldn't walk. We see people that were blind, couldn't see. We see people that were dumb, they couldn't speak. We see people that were maimed. Maybe they were like injured on their job or something, that their bodies were maimed, disfigured. And then it says, and many others. So things that aren't even listed here showed up. And it says, he healed them. He healed them. Look in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So what are we seeing here? Well, the first work we'll mention is healing. Jesus healed people. Didn't matter what was the problem. He healed people. And they didn't even have to be there with him. Now, there are other examples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what we've read here. But these two show us that people who went to him got healed. And there were some people who never showed up, but they still got healed because somebody else acted on the sick person's behalf. And the sick person still got healed. So now Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. I have seen two incredible works so far, both of them related to healing. One, people show up, they get healed. Two, people don't have to be around, they still get healed. The works that I do, you shall do also. That means I have the potential to heal people or get them healed, however you want to term it, when they come to me, and people who don't come to me, but somebody who comes on their behalf. I'm standing in for so-and-so. That they can get healed too. So healing. Ministering healing to people. As believers. We have that potential. Now, next one. In Matthew chapter 8. Look here in verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. and healed all that were sick. So what's the second work that we see? Casting out devils. With His Word. With His Word. Now, I've heard a lot of interesting stories about people casting devils out. And I've heard the stories of, well, you know, if you don't fast for X number of days before trying to cast that devil out, then it's not going to work and the thing might beat you up. But I look at this and I don't see where Jesus said, now folks, now listen, all you with devils, just hang around for a few days. I'm going to go fast. And when I come back, I'll cast that devil out. I don't see that. Neither do you. You guys are looking at me like, what? I don't see that. Now, he says that fasting isn't scripture. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is I see casting out devils with His Word. I don't see just a bunch of gyrations and a bunch of craziness. I don't see a bunch of, well, you got to get oil and put it all over them. I don't see a bunch of, you got to get an anointed cloth and slap them with it or whatever. I mean, I don't see goofiness in this. What I see here, what is the work that He did? The work that He did was this. Go. Come out of him. That's the work that He did. Therefore, if I'm patterning me after him to do his works, then all I have to do is say, come out. Come out. In my name you'll cast out devils. In the name of Jesus, come out. Go. Don't come back. That's the pattern. That's the work. Let's look at a third one. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, just take a look here, one verse. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." John 12:49. Jesus says, "I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." What is the third work we're identifying? He could hear God speak. See, I was raised, we were told God doesn't speak anymore. Here I see the works that I do, you shall do also. I heard God speak. That means I have the ability, the potential to hear God speak. And people that say, "Oh, I've never heard God speak," I don't think they know how to listen. I'm not saying that to be insulting. I'm just saying I don't think they know how to listen for God. You know, a lot of people try so hard to hear him, they miss his voice. Which sounds kind of like an odd thing, but they really just don't understand how to hear God. But here's the work. I can hear God, and not only that, but God will tell me what to say in a given situation. I will know. I will be able to speak on God's behalf. Well, boy, that sounds crazy to a lot of people. But here's the thing. If God's not speaking to anybody, where do you come up with everything you teach? Where? That's almost scary.
"I'm here today as your pastor to deliver to you the sermon of the week."
Where'd you get it?
"From the book I got at the bookstore, 52 sermons."
If you never hear God speak, something's wrong somewhere. Because this is a work. This is a work that we can do, is hear God. Let's look at the fourth one. In John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and in verse 13, Jesus said, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Don't you understand this parable? Well, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all parables? In other words, if you understand this parable, it's the key to understanding all parables. Here's the fourth work. Jesus understood the Word of God, meaning, I can understand the Bible. It's not left to chance. I can understand the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, you know, reproof, correction, and so on and so forth. Well, if I can't understand it, then it's sure not profitable to me. So, I have the potential to do this work, which is to understand the Bible, to understand the Word of God. And I'm not going to be teaching on, well, how do we do this? And please explain this parable. You know, I've done that before, and we'll do it again, I'm sure, eventually. But what I'm wanting to point out is that this particular work is that I can understand the Word of God, the Bible. I can understand, call it doctrine if you want to, but I can understand Genesis to Revelation. Now, it may take me a while to come to the full understanding of things. However, I can understand these things. I can understand it. See, used to, when I would hear somebody say, well, you know, I just don't understand the Bible, I would think, yeah, I mean, me neither. I mean, who can, you know? But later on, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I began to understand how the Holy Spirit works and so forth, I realized, gee, I don't have any excuses. I can't adequately stand up and say, I can't understand Scripture. Because when I say that, what I'm really saying is, I'm not trying. And I'm not relying on the teacher. Now, I could correctly stand up and say, I don't yet understand all Scripture, and that would be true. But to say I can't implies an impossibility, and that is not true. I have the ability to understand the entire Bible. And I'm telling you right now, there are Christians, even Spirit-filled Christians, who would argue with that point. No, but there are some things we'll never understand until we get to heaven. Well, then why'd he put it in here? If it's for my profit, and if I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, and he's got something in here that I can't understand, am I not wasting my time studying that point? Sure. I can understand this. I can understand it. See, if you don't believe you can, then why even try? But if you believe you can, even though you might read it and think, I am clueless on this, the potential to understand it is still there. It's still there. All right? Look in Mark. You're here in Mark chapter 4. Look in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, Jesus saith unto the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake, and then as they launched, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came a storm of wind on the lake. It was filled with water. They were in jeopardy, and they came unto him, and they said, you know, Master, wake up! Wake up, Jesus! We're perishing! Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Basically, the same story presented two different ways. Here's the thing. Here's the work. We have the ability to impact nature. We have the ability to impact nature. Now, some people, man, you know, I'm getting out there now. But didn't Jesus say, The works that I do, you shall do also. Did he not say that? Was he a liar? No. So if I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see works that he did, then I have the potential to do these works. Let's get really out there. I have the potential to control aspects of nature. Well, so do you. We have that potential. However, when's the last time you tried? Hey, Kathy and I were up there in Oshawa. And we got up there. Things were supposed to be nice when we got up there. But then all of a sudden, there's a change and there's a bad storm coming in. We're going to get 10 inches of snow. Wama, 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 wama. And I thought, you know, nuh-uh. So I went into the bathroom and I said, peace, be still, dissipate, storm, we will not. And I wasn't screaming at the top of my, but I got with it. And you know what? We got a little slush. And that was it. The storm just went away. It just kind of dissipated. This stuff works. I've done that before. I have walked outside my house. Well, folks, there's a potential tornado coming. I've walked outside my house and I've said, in the name of Jesus, you will not come. And it hasn't. I've done this more than once. Some of you look at me like, yeah, right. Okay, you know what? You don't have to believe me. And if you don't, then you're saying I'm a liar. And so you must think I'm, what do you think I'm lying? Look, if Jesus did it, for crying out loud, I think I ought to at least try. But most Christians won't even try because they think, oh, that'll be stupid, man. What will people think about me? They'll think you're trying to live up to your heritage. You put your faith in him for your eternal... Listen, you put your faith in him to keep you out of burning in hell. For crying out loud, what's that compared to... I mean, go out and deal with a storm. A storm is nothing. I'm trusting him that when I die, I wake up in his presence. You understand what I mean by that? At least try. At least try. Why not? Speak to these things. Because that is a work we have the potential to do. I firmly believe that if more Christians believe this, we could have such an impact on nature that a lot of bad things that have happened could have been avoided. You know, you can think differently if you want, but he said, the works I do, you can do also. Look over in, that the fifth one is impact nature. Here's the sixth one. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Number 6, we can multiply food if needed. There's a caveat there, if needed. You're not going to walk into the grocery store, can of peas be multiplied. No. No. If needed, the food can be multiplied. Because see what happened, it says right here, Jesus, he opened his mouth and he blessed. He blessed. He spoke a blessing over the fish and the loaves. He spoke it. Are you getting this? He spoke a blessing. Here's what we don't know for sure, what he said. But it says he blessed it. He blessed the loaves and the fishes. Then he breaks the loaves and the fishes. And he gives to the disciples and he says, okay, feed them. It's like, seriously, Jesus? So they go, oh, and they start breaking. And the, now listen, the blessing that he spoke continued in their hands. And as they're breaking and giving to people, can you imagine the look on their face? It's like, oh man, I don't know where they bought this bread, but this is some good stuff. Breaking the loaves, breaking the fish, and it fed 5,000 men plus everybody else. The women, children. He spoke a blessing over the food because they were in a situation to where he knew all these people, some of them, they might make it back to town, but some of them, physically, they're going to wear out and they'll never make it back. So you know what we're going to do? Everybody, sit down. Just sit down. Bring me what you have. He spoke a blessing, the power of his words. Listen, this was not God speaking from heaven saying, son, sit back, let me handle this one. Jesus spoke a blessing over the loaves and the fish, and thousands of people were fed. We have that same potential. Now, you have to use wisdom in this. You can't just, you know, look at a group of people and say, all right, everybody, let's all go camping for the weekend. Don't worry, we'll handle the food. And then when you get there, you pull out, you know, like a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of Vienna sausages. That's being silly, because you could have planned ahead. You understand what I'm getting at? If you're in a situation of dire straits when it comes to food, the potential is for it to be multiplied. And I've heard stories of people I personally know, having worked in like soup kitchens or feeding homeless people, and they just keep dipping the soup out, just keep dipping it out, just keep dipping it out, and it the pan doesn't go dry, doesn't go empty, till everybody's got their food. I know of people who have done this. So yeah, that potential is there, guys. But do we believe it? We plan ahead. We do our part. But if we're in a situation to where, man, you know, something's got to be done here, the potential exists. And the reason I keep stressing that is because some folks will hear this and get weird on it. Honey, we don't need to go to the grocery anymore. Just get a couple of carrots, a couple of potatoes, and a can of spinach, and we'll be set. Now, you see what I'm getting at? You have to use wisdom. But if you're in a situation, this can happen. Now, the next one, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What's the seventh work we could do? It's more than that. Circumvent natural physics. I see, I know that some people are going to get this idea. He is weird. Where did he get this sermon? From John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, if you believe on me, the works that I can do, you can do also. So why in the world wouldn't I take him literally at his... Why tease me, Jesus? Why tell me what? You telling me that I can do your works just so you can sit up in heaven and watch me, you know, collapse in a pool of water? I mean, come on. If, now again, this is one of those, if the situation demands it. You understand me? Don't anybody, you listening out there? Don't anybody get some goofy idea that, well, I just, you know, go out here and walk across somebody's swimming pool. No. Well, I'll go out here and walk across the creek. No. Well, I'll go out here. No, don't do that. At least practice in the bathtub first. Now I'm being kind of silly on that one. But what I'm saying is, if there's a situation to where, okay, in this one, Jesus knew I have to go from point A to point B, and guess what? All the ships are gone. But the Father told me I have to be over there. Now, I have to go. That's what he said. So, he took off and was going to pass the ship. It said he walked. It didn't say he ran. It said he walked on the water. And those guys are, they're rowing. And the storm was so bad they couldn't get anywhere. And he's just out, you know, walking on the water. And he was going to pass them. And, you know, they get all scared and yell. And then Peter, you know, well, you know, I mean, if it's really you, then you bid me to come to you. He said, okay, come. Peter walked on the water. Now, he wasn't even born again, let alone spirit-filled. If he could do it, then guess what? I can do it. If I'm in a situation where it needs to be done. But don't get the idea you're just going to do this. Now, we're talking about Jesus here, but I want to make reference to another situation that where natural physics were circumvented, but it wasn't Jesus. Do you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. Guy gets saved, gets baptized. And when the eunuch comes up out of the water, Philip is gone because the Holy Ghost took him. I mean, literally, like a Star Trek movie. He beamed him from one place to the other. And Philip was found, Azotus or something, or wherever that was. Anyway, Philip was found in another city. So, if the situation requires it, natural physics can be circumvented, but not in day-to-day life. All right? Number 8. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Then over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's work number 8? We can live a sinless life. When I was raised, we were told, you're going to sin, it's inevitable, there's nothing you can do about it because you just have a rotten, no good, lost sin nature. Well, no, they left the lost part out. So I believe that. You know, well, we've got a sin nature. Then come to find out, wait a second. If I'm born again, I have the life and nature of God. I have a new spirit on the inside. I'm no longer bound by the law of sin and death. Okay. That means if he set the example, like we just read, I can live a sinless life. I can live a sinless... Now listen, here's the thing. I can live a sinless life from the moment I get born again. Because I've got that conscience on the inside of me accusing or else excusing my very thoughts. Work number 8, I can commit no sin. I can live a sinless life. Totally sinless. Well, yeah, but sometimes you're tempted. Yeah, so is he. So is he. What is temptation? Temptation is when something is presented to you, somehow, some way, something is presented to you, and mentally you recognize the opportunity. Are you following what I'm saying? That means that mentally Jesus recognized the opportunity to do something that was a temptation.
Brother Martin, do you hear what you're saying about Jesus?
Yes. He set the example for me. That means I can live without sin. Now see, you kind of have to watch this one. Because a lot of Christians get the idea they can't stop fill in the blank, whatever it is. I just can't stop this, you know, drinking, smoking, chewing, pornoing, whatever. I just can't stop. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. It's in you. That potential to do that work is in you because you're born again. It's learning how to recognize that potential. But it's just, the temptation is so strong. He was tempted like as we are, in all points, like as we are. That means there were times when there was a strong temptation presented to Jesus. I got myself excommunicated from a bunch of other churches with that one. There are some people going to tell you that Jesus, I've had it said to me, he couldn't have sinned even if he wanted to. Because that means God circumvented his will. God doesn't circumvent your will. Number nine. Luke chapter 23. As you well know, in all of these that we've read tonight, there are several passages of Scripture we could read. But we're just highlighting with one or two, or maybe three. Last one we had three. But in Luke chapter 23, now here's what's happened. Jesus has been arrested, and he's on the cross. And in Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's number nine? Love and forgive unconditionally. Love and forgive unconditionally. Jesus didn't ask for an apology. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the magnitude of what they're doing. Well, that's a kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? Didn't they put him on trial? And didn't they know what they were doing when they put him on trial? Did they not, when they were beating him, didn't they know what they were doing? When they were nailing those nails in, did they not know what they were... Yeah, they knew what they were doing. Every step of the way, they knew what they were doing. In fact, the religious leaders of the Jews planned this thing out. And they had planned it out for a long time. They even got Judas to conspire with them. They knew what they were doing. Jesus is looking beyond the natural, and they know not what they do. In other words, they're so blinded by the sin nature. They don't fully comprehend the magnitude of what's going on here. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. See, repentance for us is not necessarily an apology. Do you understand what I mean? In other words, if you go to God and say, I'm so sorry. How many have we done that before? I'm just so sorry. He says, okay, and. I said I'm sorry, and. I repent. That's what I'm looking for. You can repent without an apology. I'm not saying an apology is out of order. You understand what I mean by that? But repentance is greater than an apology. After all, isn't sincere repentance based on, at least in part, genuine regret? So kind of built into the act of repenting is the apology. Does that make any sense? Well, it does to me. So, to love and forgive unconditionally. This last one, this ninth one, that's the one that will trip up a whole bunch of people.
I'll forgive them when they apologize.
No, you won't. Because as a believer, you will love and forgive unconditionally whether they apologize or not. Oh man, I had to grow into that. I mean, really, I can tell you, I'm at the point now to where if people don't apologize for stuff, I'm not going to get upset about it. Now, you believe what they did? Yeah, I know what they did. Yeah, did they ever apologize? No. And if you want to talk about owing apologies, man, I could give you a list of people that they never have, but in that owing an apology concept, they do. But you know what? They don't. I forgive them. You know, I can't afford to hold on to it. I forgive them. And I'm going to go over these real quickly. Nine works that Jesus did. Heal, cast out devils, hear God speak, understand the Bible, impact nature, multiply food if needed, circumvent natural physics if needed, commit no sin, and the last one, love and forgive unconditionally. These are all works that Jesus did here on earth. And he said, the works that I do, you can do also. That means I have the potential to do all of these. Thank God for his grace. Because all too often, Christians don't believe this. I can't, some of those maybe, but all of them, nah. We don't do it even if we do believe that we can do it. We don't even try. I mean, think about it. How many Christians are sitting around asking God to heal somebody when Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also? Meaning, speak healing to them. But they're not here. Well, neither was a centurion's person there. I mean, just speak it. Just speak it. Well, you mean that really works? See what I mean? Sometimes religion taints our faith. Well, you got to lay hands. You got to anoint them with oil. You know? No, you don't. Yeah. No, you don't. You don't have to. If you do, you do. But you don't have to. You don't have to. These are the works that we can do. And I'm sure we could find others. But what it comes down to is, Jesus said, you believe on me, the works that I do, you can do also. You shall do also. It's like it's an expectation. My expectation is, I've come down here, I've set the example. Now, it's your turn. You can do the works that I did. Got to believe it, but you can do it. You can do this. See, that puts us into the position of being the star of a science fiction movie. Well, think about it. Doesn't that make us a superhero without a cape? But think about it. We go around and start doing all these things that Jesus did. That's like some kind of comic book person. But it's not a comic book person. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory.